Amen. Well, I want to share something with you this morning from the Word of God that was a real challenge to me. And I want us to turn to the second book of Corinthians. And we'll turn to chapter 6 in 2 Corinthians. But I want us to pray first and just ask the Lord to give us some understanding here. Dear God, I just am so grateful for you, for the blood of Calvary. Dear Jesus, thank you for sacrificing yourself upon the cross to give us deliverance. Dear Lord, I'm just very, very grateful for all that you are and all that you mean to us. And I pray that you'd help us now to cast aside the distractions of the world and all of the pressures that we are under and the different things that we face. And please allow us to just listen to your Holy Spirit as you speak to us. I pray that you would be the only one talking. I pray that you would speak through every word that I say. I pray that you would keep me from saying untrue things. I pray that you would guide and direct our service completely. And Lord, I just dedicate this time to you and pray that your word would bring forth fruit in a bountiful way into all of our lives today. I pray this in Jesus' name. Before we read this passage of Scripture, I feel like maybe we need a quick reminder. And observing communion and this great song about Calvary is a great reminder to us. Because we need to remember what God has done on our behalf. What has God done for us? Well, he sacrificed his only begotten Son. He gave him up. You know, last night, I gave up all kinds of sleep. Not as much as Anna did. But I gave up a lot. And I also got up and took my son to the ER because he needed help. I couldn't do it for him. And I was willing to sacrifice any amount of money, any amount of sleep, any amount of effort or energy to be able to help him, to keep him alive. Because he's my son and I love him dearly. And if you have people in your life that you love dearly, you do anything. In fact, I think probably everyone in this room would be willing to die themselves to keep that other person alive. That's the way we're supposed to love, right? Well, our Heavenly Father loved us enough that he gave up his son and let him die so that we could live. Now that is a powerful, incredible testament of love. In Romans 5, forget exactly where, but it says, God commendeth or proves his love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God loved us so much that he let his son suffocate to death. Let me tell you, it's not easy to watch a loved one struggle to breathe. But on the cross, the way you die is slowly by suffocation. To this day, mankind has not come up with a slower, more painful, and more torturous way to die than on the cross. The Romans came up with the worst way to die on the cross. And that's the way Jesus died. It's not like Jesus, you know, got his head chopped off and, you know, we then worship at the chopping block of Christ, you know. And it's not a cross, it's the chopping block. He didn't get beaten to death. It wasn't quick. He didn't get shot in the head. He got crucified on a cross. And the way that works is they put you in such a position so that your lungs fill up with water, with fluid. And it hurts so much, and eventually you get so exhausted because you got to pull yourself up on those nails to breathe. And eventually you're so exhausted after usually days it takes them to die unless they break their legs first. After days of pulling yourself on the nails to get a breath, you're finally so exhausted that you just suffocate to death. That's how you die on a cross. Our Father in heaven let his Son die that way so that all of us could be saved from the things that we justly deserve. It was mercy. It was mercy that God made a way for us to not be judged for our sins. We righteously deserve to die. But in our place, his body was beaten up and his blood was taken from him so that we could have covenant with the Father. Now that is enough reason to rejoice in any circumstance. It doesn't matter what happens in your life here on this earth. We're going to heaven. If we've received Christ as our Savior, if we have turned away from our sins and received that free gift of salvation, we're going to heaven. We are trusting in Him. And so that is a reason to have a lot of joy, no matter what other hardships you might have to endure. Right? Amen? Preach it. Come on. Right? So look, that's where we stand today, now, 2018, here in Glen Allen, Virginia. And you might be from Minnesota or Pennsylvania over there too. Ewens? They say Ewens, right? In Pennsylvania still? Do they? Okay. Use guys. That's one. Yeah, use guys over there in Philly. I know you're from Philadelphia. That was making me laugh. You might be from Virginia. You might be from way long parts distant in Oregon. Washington. That's what I said, Washington. Way out in Washington. But God brought you to this spot this morning on this day. So that's where we stand. Now I want us to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6. That's, I think, something of what was in Paul's mind as he wrote this to the Corinthians. Now remember, this is the second letter to the Corinthians, not the first one. He gave them this big rebuke in 1 Corinthians about how they needed to love and these different things that were going on wrong in the church. And now here's the second letter he's writing to them. I want us to listen to this. Verse 1. We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. But in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. Now, in verse 8, I want to do something I don't normally do. I normally will preach from the King James Version because it's a great version and I like it and there's no need to cause offense if not necessary. But I want to read this next part from a different version because it helps us to understand better. 1611 English isn't 2018 English, and sometimes we have a hard time grasping a hold of what he's really saying. What he's saying thus far is all the things that he has endured in order to not give offense to the ministry, in order to proclaim the gospel, that the grace of God be not in vain in his life. Look at verse 8. And I'm reading from the English Standard Version, which I can recommend to you. Anytime I've ever compared it to the King James, it has been right on target. It is not a paraphrased or thought-for-thought dynamic translation. The ESV is a word-for-word translation, which is the best way if you're going to read a... That's the best way to choose a translation is word-for-word. Not that paraphrases don't have their good spots to help us understand. But in the ESV, verse 8, through honor and dishonor, through slander and praise, we are treated as imposters and yet are true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as punished and yet not killed. So if you ever wondered whether or not the Apostle Paul understood irony, here's the passage of Scripture where he is just basically saying, here's some irony for you. Here's some paradoxes for you. As dying, in verse 9, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as punished and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing everything. We have spoken freely to you, Corinthians. Our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted in your own affections. In return, I speak as to children, widen your hearts also. That's what I want us to see this morning. I want us to see that Paul is teaching these Corinthians. He's saying, don't let the grace of God be showered upon you in vain, like as in has no effect upon you. He says, let not the ministry be blamed, but in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God in much patience and affliction. He's saying, this is my example to you. This is what we are enduring to proclaim the gospel. Here I stand as redeemed in Jesus Christ, as brought into the covenant of Christ through his blood. He died for me. He made me a new creature. 2 Corinthians 5 talks about all things being passed away. Behold, all things are become new. I'm a new creature in Christ. I'm not what I once was, Paul says. Now I'm different. And now I'm enduring afflictions, persecutions. He lists all kinds of things. Then he starts talking about how they're treated, but what's actually happening. They're treated as those who are imposters. Yet they're telling the truth, the greatest of all truths. They're treated, they have no possessions, yet they bring the possession of all things to the people they're telling the truth to. Again, in the ESV in verse 4, he says, but as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way by great endurance in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights. I know what those are. Hunger, by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love. He goes through all of these things. He's not just listing negative things. He's saying, we are pressing forward for the sake of Christ to proclaim the gospel everywhere we go. We proclaimed it to you, Corinthians. Let that be your example. Go forward in the same way and be willing to endure what you must endure for the sake of the gospel. Now, friends, it's really amazing and remarkable how God has woven this entire morning into my thinking and the message today. This passage of Scripture was deeply implanted on my heart on Thursday just for my own life. And I'm like, okay, God, well, that was just for me, you know, right? I'm tempted sometimes to just go, okay, well, I'm preaching that on Sunday, you know, and it's not always the right idea. But God impressed this on my heart. And then this morning, again, he said, I couldn't get away from it. And then I'm helping my son, and I'm willing to do whatever I got to do to keep him alive. And Jesus let his son suffocate to death. And then on the way to church this morning, we pass a Buddhist temple and an Islamic mosque every week. It's on the way here from our house. In this Buddhist temple, there was cars waiting to pull in. There was dozens of cars in the parking lot. Tons of people there to worship a false god. Lord, protect us from these false gods. All these people there, and my boys, they said, oh no, in grief. Oh no, look at all those people there going to worship Buddha. And I said, well, we're just going to pray for them, right? And I said, let me ask you a question. So, if God came to you and said that he would, I'm going to go ahead and I'm going to save all the people at that Buddhist temple this morning, if you will sacrifice something, what would you be willing to give up? And I said, now look, God doesn't force people to become Christians. Everyone has to receive by choice the free gift of salvation. It's not something God forces upon us. But if God were to say that, if God were to say that all of those people would hear about Jesus and you would have the opportunity to tell them all about Christ and proclaim the gospel and give them the opportunity to receive Christ, but you had to sacrifice something, what would you sacrifice? Ezekiel was the first one to pipe up. He said, my reputation. And that's saying a lot. That boy has a reputation to be envied among people that know him. He is known as a boy of faith who prays, who encourages others. When they chose to give him that award on the baseball league, there was almost no other name that came up. It was like, nope, it's got to be Zeke. He's the guy. For him to be willing to sacrifice his reputation is a lot. I said, so you'd be willing to let people think of Ezekiel as a horrible guy, wicked, despicable, you know, mean and nasty and you know, vicious. You'd let people think that about you? He said, well, if it gets people saved. I said, oh, that's a good one. Elisha, what about you? Elisha said, well, even though I love baseball, I'd be willing to not play baseball ever again. I didn't suggest that to him. And if you could have seen how much this boy loves baseball, you would know how significant that is too. Since Ezekiel started playing, Elisha has loved baseball. And he's good at it. And for him to be willing to give that up blessed my heart a lot. I said, well, what else? What if God said, okay, I'm going to let you tell all those people about Jesus, but what was the first one I said to Ezekiel? I can't remember. No. I said something like, you know, you can never have candy again. And I said, oh, yeah, we would do that. Elisha thought about it a little bit longer. Oh, yeah, we'd do that. I said, what if God said, I'll let you proclaim the gospel to all those people in that parking lot, but you can never drive a car ever again in your life. Yeah, I would do that. If it means people are getting saved. I said, so you'd walk or ride your bike forever the rest of your life or ride in a car. Yeah, we'd do that. We would do that. We'd give that up. But what if God said, okay, I'm going to get all those people to heaven, but you have to do school every day for the rest of your life. Ezekiel went, oh. I laughed. I said, I know, that's a hard one. That's a hard one. God's probably not going to say that, but what if he did? Would you be willing? It's just about being willing now. Would you be willing to do it? He said, well, yeah, that's a hard one. That's a hard one. But I would. Now, pulling your toes a little bit, okay, you ready? What would you be willing to sacrifice so that people come to Jesus? In our society, we have certain expectations about how our life is supposed to be and what comforts we should be able to enjoy, what our job should be one day, that we should get to pick it. We have expectations that, oh, well, I'll probably go to college and I'll probably get a good job and I'll probably have a nice family and find the love of my life and we'll have exactly how many children we want to have, we choose to have. Exactly 2.3 and a half children, and we'll just have everything be nice, and we'll have a really nice home that's big enough for us, plenty big enough, and we'll have you know, whatever pets we want, and I'll work as long one job, and I'll retire with as much money as I need when I retire, and I'll have all these wonderful grandchildren, and you know, if possible, if I can, I'd like to, you know, tell people about Christ. Maybe when I have the time after I retire. I'm too busy now. We always say we're too busy. In our culture, we don't think the right way about the Bible, about the gospel, about the truth, about the fact that we stand here, new creatures in Christ. We are redeemed. We're part of God's covenant, part of His family. We ought to be so excited about that that there ought to be nothing that truly draws us down. Now look, I'm not saying that we can't sometimes be discouraged, that we can't have bad days. That's not what I'm saying. I'm not saying we can't struggle with our emotions or that we shouldn't be pursuing a nice life in the United States of America. We should be. But let's think about what's most important. What's most important in life? What do I invest all of my energy and passion into? Is it to get a nice job? Is it to have a nice car? Is it to maybe one day be able to buy a house? You know, in my life, that's kind of a motivating factor for me. I'm working hard. I want to have a good house. I want to be able to buy my own home. And I want to be able to have cars that work. And, you know, I mean, that's a driving factor for me. And I spend a lot of time and energy trying to save, trying to work hard, trying to take good care of my family. But exactly, what's most important? What if I get 100 people to heaven because I rented instead of bought? That's not really that big a sacrifice. What if all of my kids are warriors for Christ, but we have to live out of a box? Can we live in a 1,000 square foot, you know, square hut somewhere and still follow Jesus? Yes, we can. Is God calling me? Is God calling you to give something up? So that you can tell people about Jesus. So you can tell them about the truth you have found. Friends, we have found the truth. We are going to eternity in heaven with God our Savior. And so if a few years of suffering in this earth gets more people to heaven, so be it. Bring on the suffering, folks. We ought not to shy away from suffering. We ought to turn into it if that's what God calls us to. We ought to welcome it. You know what the disciples said when they were beaten by the Sanhedrin? They were such good preachers that the Sanhedrin called them in and said, "You got to shut up about this Jesus guy. You can't talk about him anymore." And they said, I'm sorry, we got to obey God before men, Peter said. I don't think that he said it disrespectfully. I just think he said, look, I'm serving the God in heaven, and I got to obey Him before I obey you. Well, you know what they did? They beat Him up. They flogged Him and then let Him go. And they went away rejoicing that they had been counted worthy to suffer for the name of Christ. In the Christian kingdom, as children of His, to get beat up for the name of Christ is a badge of honor. It's not an indication that I'm doing something wrong. Necessarily. I'm not saying God doesn't spank us sometimes, but I am saying that in our economy, to get beaten up for Christ means I'm doing good. It's a badge of honor that I was counted worthy to suffer with Christ. You know, I suffered last night. I suffered this morning. I was suffering watching my son suffer. I was suffering along with him. But I got to thinking, you know what? What if God were to say, I'm going to make him into the greatest champion of the cause that you've ever seen? That your son, Noah, will be great in God's kingdom. But you're going to have to go through a sleepless night every night until he's 18. I'd say, bring on the caffeine pills, Jesus. I'm ready. Wouldn't you, though? Wouldn't you do the same? If God said, hey, I'm going to do something incredible in your life, but you're going to have to give up X, Y, and Z, I'd say, I will no longer speak with X, Y, and Z. They're gone. Friends, that's got to be the way we think, the way we live our life. All these things that Paul endured for the sake of the gospel, the good news, proclaiming Jesus, he endured all these things, folks. He said, I left nothing on the table. I put it all out there. And I'll endure whatever I got to endure to follow the call of Christ, to go where I got to go, to say what I got to say. Because I'm following him and I'm proclaiming the greatest good news that has ever been gooded. It's the greatest thing you could ever tell anybody is that Jesus Christ is the Savior. He's alive today and he died for you. You don't have to live in your sins anymore. You've been made free of those sins. That's the greatest thing anybody could ever say. And we have the privilege, the honor, the joy, the duty, the responsibility to do that in our lives. Now, we might have to be doctors and lawyers and, you know, lobbyists and janitors and receptionists and bankers and chicken guys and anything else you want to talk about. The farmer girl is here, right? We might have to do that to keep food on the table, but our ultimate responsibility is to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Is to tell others about him. And whatever I have to endure to make that happen better is what I do. That's what we all should be doing. I think I've used this illustration before, but it's one of the most powerful stories I've ever heard. Many years ago, the slave trade was still in full swing. And in the Caribbean, there was an area where only slaves were allowed to go. And the slave owners would not allow anyone else to go there. I'm sorry, I can't remember every detail about this story, but I'll give you the heart of it. The slave owners wouldn't allow missionaries to go and tell the gospel of Jesus Christ to these enslaved peoples that were toiling under horrible conditions, and yet they're still with a soul that needed to be saved. And missionaries wanted to go and weren't allowed to go, and the political climate made it impossible for them to get there. Well, these two Moravian missionaries, the Moravians are a group of people that we love in the Wesleyan movement because they were largely responsible for helping bring John and Charles Wesley to Christ. And it's through the ministry of John and Charles and George Whitfield and others in the Great Awakening in England, that is through them that the movement of the Methodists arose, and we have a Methodist tradition in our background. We hold them up as heroes of the faith, and they were. And it was these Moravians who held on to the truth of the gospel when many others were losing it. They said, someone needs to take the gospel to those slaves. But there's no way to get there unless you're a slave. So what did they do? They sold themselves into slavery. They went to the slave owners and they said, would you buy us as slaves? We want to sell ourselves as slaves. Well, that sort of thing was done at times. And of course, the slave owners willingly did it, probably gave them dirt cheap prices. And with the money, I think they bought supplies, or they maybe gave it to their families. I don't know what they did with it. But they get on the boat. It's a slave boat. And if you've ever seen like Amazing Grace or other descriptions of slaver ships, you know how horrible that would have been. They're on the deck of the slave boat. They're getting ready to leave. And all their friends, all their family, stand on the shore. And they wave goodbye because they know they're never going to see them again. And those two young men stood on that boat and they waved goodbye to everything they had known their whole life. They sacrificed all of the creature comforts they could have easily been expecting. They sacrificed every nice relationship that they had. They probably had brothers and sisters, parents, uncles and aunts that were standing over there and they're saying, we love you. And we'll see you in heaven because we're never coming back. They knew they would never return. And they did that for the privilege of proclaiming Jesus Christ to people that had never heard of him, to people that needed it. They obeyed the call of God no matter what the cost was. What is our cost now? Today, you and me, in this room, what is God calling you to give up? Are you willing to sacrifice relationships with people that you love in order to tell them about Jesus? Maybe they hate you from then on. Are you willing to sacrifice the pleasant things of this world that we kind of like? What if God says, you know, you have to wear flip-flops from now on. You can never wear heels ever again. What if God says, you have to shave your head. I mean, you know, things that we think of as we should be expecting. Well, maybe shaving our heads would make us look better, right, Jim? Maybe. Yeah, right. Does God want you to sell your car and give the money to a missionary? Does God want you to go to a place that they don't even have running water? There's places like that out there. There's places like that out there where people need to hear about Jesus. Is God asking you to go to those places? Is God asking you to give up X, Y, or Z? Or maybe it's A, B, or C for you. What does God want from you? What are you willing to give up? It's not that God will say to do it, necessarily. But are you willing? That's where our heart needs to be, guys. Our heart needs to be right there where Paul was. Right there. To suffer hunger, sleepless nights, persecutions, false accusations. To proclaim Christ by any and all means. That should be the driving force of our life. Not getting to have Christmas with the grandkids. That's not as important as Jesus. Not driving a car for the rest of my life. That's not as important as Jesus. Not going to college. Not getting married. Not having kids. Those things are nice. They're good. They're godly things. Jesus is more important Jesus is more important than any house, car, family, friend, child, job, anywhere in any place. He is the ultimate, and it should be his truth, his gospel, that drives everything that we do. You see, Paul told this to the Corinthians as well. He said this: "We have spoken freely to you, Corinthians." This is verse 11. "Our heart is wide open." And by that, he's saying that we haven't held anything back. We've spoken freely and our heart is clear. We've done everything possible to give you the truth. Verse 12. "You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted in your own affections." You see, it's not me that's holding you back. It's not God himself even that's restricting your ministry, your proclaiming of the gospel. It is our own affection that restricts us. The things that we love that compete with our love for Christ. That's what restricts us from proclaiming the gospel. Paul says, I have not restricted you in any way, but it is your own affections that are restricting you. Your heart loves things that are holding you back. You have competing affections that are keeping you from being effective in God's kingdom. He says in verse 13, "In return, I speak as to children, widen your hearts also." Widen your hearts. He's saying, don't let your affections be so limited upon the things of this world. Widen your hearts to love more. To let the love of God shed abroad in our hearts be spread all over to everyone around us. Widen your hearts. Allow yourself to love more than just your own selfish desires, but love more. Widen your heart. Let yourself be poured out as a drink offering before the Lord, and in obedience, follow him wherever he leads you. Don't let your affections about the things of this world restrict you from all the blessings he has for you. That's what Paul is telling these Corinthians. And that's what he's telling us today. That's what God is telling you and me now. Don't restrict yourself by the things you love in this world. Jesus said in the parable of the sower that the love of the things of this world choke the word. The fruitfulness that could come from the word of God is choked to death by the affections of the things of this world, the love of money. And the affections for this world chokes it out. Don't let those things choke out the love of God in your life. Let's not be restricted by our own affections. Let our hearts be made wide with joy, proclaiming with energy and enthusiasm, we are Christ's family. We are brought into the covenant. And we have great reason to rejoice this morning. We have great cause to be glad. And if God is placing his finger on something in our lives, you and me, if there's something in my life that God has touched and said, your affections for this thing are not of me. Your heart, your love for this, your expectation of having this be true in my life, this comfort that I'm pursuing, is competing with your love for me. Friends, we need to lay that on the altar. Like Abraham laid Isaac. That thing that we love, that's a good thing, it's a blessing of God. It's not wrong to want to be married or to have children or to have grandchildren around the Christmas tree. Those are not wrong things. They're blessings of God. But when I choose to pursue the blessing rather than the blesser, I'm out of balance. I've flip-flopped my thinking. I can't pursue the things made if I'm above the thing that made them, the one that made them. We must pursue him. So that thing that you love, that part of your life that has distracted your affections, needs to be on the altar. It needs to be on the altar. And God might give it back to you. God might not require it of you forever. But we cannot love anything more than we love him. We cannot let our affections restrict our effectiveness in the kingdom for the gospel's sake. So let's bow our heads. Let's close our eyes. If you have something in your life that God has touched, I want you to lay it down. I want you to give it up. I want you to surrender to him. Every part of your life, top to bottom, beginning to end, that it would all be subject to the lordship of Christ and to the proclamation of his name in the earth. Lay every red cent, every relationship or future relationship, every possession, every occupation, lay it all on the altar for Christ so that he might get the glory and we get the reward in heaven. Our Father, we are so very grateful for you. We're so very grateful for the joy and the privilege of proclaiming your word, your truth, your gospel to the nations. Help us to put those priorities in right standing. Help us to have our priorities where they should be. To lay it all on the altar. Lord, would you just guide every step that we take. Show us every turn to make. And give us confidence in knowing that it is your will. Help us to proclaim the gospel wherever we are, whatever we do, whatever our occupation may be. Help us to pursue you with our whole heart, to proclaim the gospel as our first and foremost responsibility, to advance the cause of Christ in the world. Thank you, Father, for sacrificing so much for us. Help us to do the same in kind. Widen our hearts, O Lord. Pour out your love into our hearts in an abundant way. Expand our ability to love so much more than we ever thought we possibly could. Widen our hearts, we pray. Let the grace of God be not in vain on us, but let us put it to good use. Empower us with your love, with your strength, with your grace. We pray all these things, Lord, in recognition of how wonderful you are. How every good and perfect thing is from you. It's not from us. We can't do it on our own. We trust in you and in your great strength, your power, to guide and direct and strengthen us. And all these things, we give them unto you in Jesus' name.